I don't believe that there's a more misunderstood term in the English language than is faith. It's widely misunderstood as to what it is. So many people think it's something better felt than told. It's something that people have the idea that facts bring you so far, but after that you take a leap of faith out into nothing, and that's what they call faith. You just gotta believe. That's not Bible faith. That's not the way that the Bible would have you understand faith. The nature and crucial importance of faith has eluded many in the religious world. Most of the world limit faith to being mere belief. That's a kind of a misnomer, because that word belief is just the verb form of the noun faith. But we've used it in the English language such that we've corrupted its meaning. The Bible has a much deeper meaning placed on this important biblical term. Really, when you say belief the way the world says it, it's just an acknowledging of fact. But that's not Bible faith. As we begin to delve into the doctrine of faith, by way of introduction, notice that the gospel is the faith. Jude verse 3. Go to the back of your Bible and get nearly all the way to Revelation. And notice verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. A body of doctrine to believe, and a body of doctrine to obey. When you're talking about the New Testament, you're talking about that which must be obeyed. Those who have obeyed it have been faithful to the Lord. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, faithful to the Lord. If you have faith, if you believe, then you become faithful to the Lord, having dealt properly with the facts, the faith. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. On that great day of Pentecost, commands were given, first by the apostles, telling people what to do in order to be saved. Effectively, opening the door of the kingdom with the keys of the kingdom, allowing people to be saved for the very first time. And all that believed were together and had all things common. All that believed were together. Do we believe that this is just something that they acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, but didn't partake of the actions of the church, didn't care one for another, or take the gospel anywhere, or do any of the things that Christians are to do? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. At the end of this great epistle, the Apostle Paul is giving some practical matters, some attention. He says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of a household of faith. Now who is he talking about? The household of faith. Well, the faith, the gospel, has told us to do something with regard to what we become. That is, we're in the kingdom. That is, we're in the family of God. That is, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we are. And we are the household of faith. It marks us with a certain set of beliefs. It marks us as to what our actions are to be. Faith is the underlying principle of all Christian conduct. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is the underlying part. What we do, what we are, what our future is all, has a foundation of faith. But what is its meaning? There are three basic ideas relevant to the meaning of faith. First, there is belief. I know it's more difficult in the English language to preach about faith because of the way we use that word. They're very similar in the Greek New Testament. The word pistis is the word faith in the Greek New Testament. And if you want to see what belief looks like, it's pistuo. It's very similar. You wouldn't have much of this argument if we discarded the English language and began speaking New Testament Greek. But we don't do that, so we have to cover these matters. That which was plain and simple in New Testament times has to be explained today. So, definition of faith. What we commonly call in English, belief, that is acknowledging a particular set of facts. And add to that certainty and conviction of the truth of a proposition. That's one part of what faith is. That acknowledging of truth and the conviction that's added to it is what we look at when we see faith. Secondly, there's the confidence in a person's trustworthiness or in the person himself. You know, we often say, and wrongly say, we find out in the future that we have faith in this individual, that we believe that they are on the straight and narrow. Find out later that it wasn't so, but that doesn't take away from the idea of a definition. Our trust is placed in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus because he will do what he says he will do. We have confidence that when he says he's going to come again, we believe that he will come again. When he says there's a place prepared, we believe that there's a place prepared. We have faith in the man, Jesus Christ. This involves the idea that the object of faith can be counted on to provide what is needed. A man of faith is one who trusts God. Thirdly, another basic meaning of faith is fidelity to a trust or commitment. This involves the idea that the subject of faith can be counted on to do his duty. It's where we get a faithful man or faithful woman. You can count on that they will do what they say they will do. A faithful man is one who can be trusted by God. The usage of pistis, faith, and pistos, faithful, in the New Testament reflects all three concepts. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, if you will. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed Philip, pistuo, that in space and time they heard a message. And that message, because of the miracles which Philip did, they understood it, they trusted in it, they believed it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Conversely, we, 2,000 years later, read a message. And so we come, by reading that message or hearing the message from a pulpit or a parent or a Bible class teacher, we come to have faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, because we look at the record of what happened 2,000 years ago, and in some cases, 4,000 years ago, we go to the Genesis record, and we understand that these are things that were seen and done in a time and place. It's a matter of confidence. James chapter 1 and verse 6. James chapter 1 and verse 6. James is sure to tell us that if we are undecided, then we don't really have faith. Verse 5 reads, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Ask in faith, believing that God favors us with wisdom, believing that there is wisdom to be had in God, believing that God answers prayers and cares for you, believing that God can give us wisdom. Confidence in this very fact. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Think about it. Think about what if somebody made you a promise like this. You're an old man, 100 years old, somewhere around there. Your wife is just a couple or 3 years younger than you are, past the time of childbirth. Somebody comes by and says, a year from now, you're going to have a child. And your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky or the sand at the seashore. Abraham believed that. Believed that God was able to do what he said he would do. He had confidence that God could do it. He had confidence that God would remain, that he would remain in God's memory. Confidence that he would indeed hold that child. And then when God told him to take that child, your son Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice him to me, Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up because he had made a promise and he had confidence in the promises of God. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The preacher stands in the pulpit and says, if you are baptized for the remission of sins, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you've repented of your sins, you confess Christ before men, and then follow through on that thing that you are to obey, being baptized, you actually believe that in the mind of God, your sins have been taken away. That's faith. That's belief. That's confidence. That you have done what God said. Therefore, in the mind of God, you've been set free. It's confidence. Fidelity, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul had a big job. This congregation had fallen back into the world, and he had the responsibility to try to get them back. He writes these things to them and says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Fidelity. Do we find God faithful? If we are faithful to God, we will be found faithful. We will be doing what God says we should be doing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. I think most of you know this. The part we quote continuously, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What does that mean? Some people think it means that all of your life until you finally die, be faithful that way, and God will give you a crown of life. But that's not what it's saying. It's talking to a persecuted people. And so there's a soldier in front of you. He's big, and he's you cannot possibly defeat him without the similar weapons and armor. And he has been told by his captain to go kill you unless you repudiate Christ, unless you turn away from your Lord. He asks you, and you say, no. No, he's my Savior. No, even though you slay me, Job said, I'll trust him. That's fidelity. That's true faith. Today, stormtroopers came in the doors and said, disown Christ or die. What would we do? Would we be faithful to him if someone had a gun to our head? Would we be faithful to him if someone had a gun to our loved ones? That's a question we need to ask, because that's part of the faith of Jesus Christ. These three components of faith are progressive. There is intellectual belief. It's an important beginning point. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, that great chapter on faith, we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We mentioned that faith was a foundation for so many things a moment ago. That's what this word substance means. You know what the word sub, the sub part of that, that prefix, you know what that's all about. It's something that's under. Talk about a sub-basement or a substrate. You know what, that it's under something. That's what this is talking about. Under every blessing of God, there is faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen, the evidence of things not seen. Then in verse 6, we read, but without faith, it is impossible to believe, please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith in this case is talking about the truth of a proposition. God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That he sits on his throne in heaven, that he has sent his son, and that if we die faithfully, then we'll have a home in heaven. All these things are underlain by faith. This grows into confidence. When we start reading the Scripture, going back into the Old Testament and knowing, recognizing how Abraham grew throughout the decades of his life, and we see the promises made to Abraham, and over and over and over again, God keeping those promises. Promises made to David and to Judah and to several others. How that God kept those promises in Jesus Christ. That he did not forget throughout the centuries. That gives us the confidence that when God makes us promises, we have exceeding great and precious promises, Peter says. When he makes us promises that there is a home with him in heaven, we have confidence because God has always kept his word. How'd that happen? Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 14. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Wrong book again. My glasses, tell you what. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, what would you say about someone who said that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, he's not talking about healing the ozone layer or the ice cap. Somebody might say that that's within his powers here. No, he's talking about the things that are of faith, things that he's been taught and told to do. But he says, I can do those things. He's just a man with a great intellect, that's for sure. But he's weak physically, How is he going to do all things? He has confidence. Confidence in his Lord. Confidence that if he's been told to do something, that he will have the aid in order to get it done. This grows into fidelity. Unswerving loyalty. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Some of the last words of this great apostle, we hear him see, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You can't ponder what Paul's saying here without some emotion. That he has spent a lifetime that many would call just a hard scrabble life and would not count it as worth much. But because Paul was faithful to God, had unswerving faithfulness throughout the years that he preached the gospel, you know, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the being left for dead after stonings, all these things happened to him. And he never looked back. He never turned aside. He marched forward for Jesus. That's what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. And that's what faith is all about. Each is based upon solid evidence concerning the character of God himself. God has demonstrated his dependability or his credibility. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God, he demonstrated his credibility. You can count on him. You can look to him for that which is true. You know, I know all of you know somebody that simply can't tell the truth. They would rather tell a lie than tell the truth. And then once they tell it, they have to tell another one in order to escape the consequences. And over and over it comes about. And it never ends. And they would still rather tell a lie than the truth. How much different is God than that? God cannot lie. What he says is true. Always has been, always will be. And then he demonstrated his dependability. Romans 8, verses 31 through 32. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has demonstrated his worthiness, his dependability. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We will not be ashamed. I was in the city of Houston. We had just moved there in 1971. We moved to a place called Sharpstown. And there was a scandal there in the city of Houston. Frank Sharp, who ran the Sharpstown Bank, right after Mom and Dad put their money in that bank, absconded with the funds. I don't know if they ever caught him, how it all turned out, but a lot of shame is associated with things like that. They couldn't be counted on with the money of their depositors. Frank Sharp was a sharp of some kind, and he ran off with it. Now we ask this passage whether we can ever think God could do such things. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's saying, I trust him with everything. There's nothing that I could not entrust to God that he would not keep for me. We can have faith in God and be faithful to him because he is a faithful God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. Now that's probably something that you need to add to your memory list, just to keep it in front of your mind for a period of time. The Lord is faithful. It's we who have the problem, not God. He is faithful. Sometimes we are not. Sometimes we need to repent of sin and make changes in our lives. But God never has to. He is faithful, and we ought to be faithful. We can have faith in God and be faithful to him because he is a faithful God. Faith is a way of life. We must confess our faith. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus calls on us to make a good confession. It's not simply at the time of our baptism, but it's every day. We break that confession when we are seen doing things we know we ought not do. People see us sinning, and we know that's not what a Christian does. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Now I know what some people might think. I've been on a college campus for a long time, and I see people who come from a summer camp that year, and they're wearing what looks like a Coca-Cola shirt that says, Jesus is the real thing. But then you hear what comes out of their mouths as they talk back to one another on the quad, and it doesn't match. Doesn't match at all. But I've seen things like that in elders and deacons and preachers. I have seen that with what seems to be the best of us, and such ought not be. It ought to match up our profession or confession with what we do day by day. If we confess to know Christ and then we're lax in our attendance, or we partake in things that the world thinks is evil. In fact, sometimes they rejoice in that alcohol is evil. They want to be part of that. They have a misconception of what hell is. Some people think it's a big party where over here you have somebody at the barbecue and over here you have somebody dancing, and they want to be part of that. I don't know how they ever got that idea, but I know people think that way. No. What we're called to do is to be sober and sober-minded and be ready to discern from that which is good from that which is evil. And so we don't even let people think. I remember this about my dad. I've been thinking about him a lot lately. I remember him at a company party. Back when he was with Employers Insurance of Texas. He was an investigator there. And I remember going to the company party and somebody holding up to him a can of beer. My dad had a Coke in his hand. He held up his Coke. I appreciate that to this very day. Letting people know, no, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that direction. I'm going to keep my wits. I'm going to keep my job. The Christian faith is a confessing faith, one that is continually confessed. Perversions of faith must be avoided. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, talks about a counterfeit faith. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It's sad that we have to guard ourselves from such, but you know how to do it. I think everyone does. You can look at a crowd of people and know what your child looks like and pick him out. That's right. You have every freckle memorized. The way their hair lies, you know what their shoes look like, you know what they sound like, you know your child. Pick them out anywhere. Not going to be any confusion. But people don't look at the Word of God. They don't have the knowledge of the Word of God that it takes to keep from being fooled by the ravening wolves. Now, I've been told this. I don't know if it's exactly true, but I've been told that IRS agents, the Secret Service, they're in charge of counterfeitism. They don't look at bad bills. They look at good bills. They memorize every aspect of what the paper feels like, where each individual item ought to be. Those things that the cashiers look at, they look at them too, and they have every bit of it memorized. It was the same way when I was at the University of Texas Police Department. You don't think there's any skill to writing parking tickets. Well, it just shows that, I need to tell you that there are some people that counterfeit those things. This was back when laser printers first came out. They would take those permits and they would put them on the laser printer and they would make them look almost exactly perfect. They didn't know a few things. Sometimes they would take disabled permits, which should have been good for a year, but some of them were only good for a month, and I knew which ones. They didn't. They made big mistakes with regard to what their permit should have looked like. And I knew what the real thing looked like. They only knew what their counterfeit looked like. When you're facing those that are false in the faith, counterfeit faith, you've got to know the real thing. That's part of being faithful. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, there are those that want to present their faith as something that they have come up with and not God. Self-righteous faith. We throw that word around a lot, especially when there are things that we don't like about someone else, and he's or she is self-righteous. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's back up a little bit. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which do cry and night, cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The unjust judge thought he could do what he wanted. He could do anything that he wanted and only did what other people wanted when it was convenient for him. And he could put forth that he was right in doing that. But he wasn't. He couldn't make his own decisions and think that it was right. Some people have a partial faith. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. Let's go way back into the Old Testament and look at a book that many people skip over entirely, but it's to their loss. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2. It's starting with verse 1, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. There were certain men that had set the standard, men that had done all things according to God's command. But this man simply would not go all the way in that. He would look like he was faithful, but not with a full heart. Many people think that they can get away with not being fully on God's side, that they can do partially what God wants, and that God will be happy with that. I've never read anywhere in the Scripture where God commended someone who was not fully faithful. It doesn't say perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. The apostles weren't perfect. Just ask Peter. I'm not perfect. Don't know anyone who is. But we can be fully faithful. That is, when God gives us a command, we can say, "Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. What do you want me to do? That's what I'm going to go about doing." We can be fully faithful, and that when we find that we are in sin, we ask God for forgiveness. David is certainly a picture of that. When Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," you notice that David didn't have Nathan killed. He could have. It would have been easy. It would have been so easy. An ancient Near East king had no one to answer to, but David knew he had to answer to God. And so he listened to what God said, and he repented, nearly in sackcloth and ashes. There are those that have a partial faith and a skeptical faith. That is, they waver in their faith. We've already looked at that in James 1, verse 6. We are to make the good confession. I've presided sadly over many baptisms where people got up and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," but ultimately by the next Sunday it meant nothing. Absolutely nothing. They never did remember that they had a commitment, they had made a commitment to do that which God said, a commitment to their brethren, a commitment to their society. No, they didn't remember that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Professed a good profession. Now, your translation, if you have a modern one, might call that a confession. But in the Scriptures, the confession is something that you've made a commitment to. It's not just words that you say. In fact, you can deny a confession. You can deny Christ without ever saying a word. You just have to live in sin. That's all it takes. Making the good confession is a bona fide pledge of faith. I'm going to do what Jesus says, and I'm going to do it for the rest of my life. That's what I'm going to be doing. I've told you this before, but I know a gospel preacher who stood before everyone when talking about their commitment to coming to worship. He said, "I didn't decide this morning that I was coming to worship. I decided nearly 50 years ago when I put on Christ in baptism." He made a commitment that he was going to do whatever he could for Christ. That commitment led him to being a gospel preacher and probably a better father and a husband. Our confession must be held fast. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Sometimes it's helpful for us to put a picture to a phrase or a word. Hold fast. How many of you have ever had two-year-olds? Two-year-olds to raise, two-year-olds to be a babysitter for. and you've had to control them. I remember one comedian that said, I could never be a mother because whenever I try to grab a child, they just get out of my hands. But mothers seem to be able to grab hold of a child and keep them from going anywhere, holding fast. If that puts a picture to it for you, then that I think that's helpful. To be able to grab onto something and not let go. It not be lost in the crowd at the mall. It not be lost to you forever. Hold fast. All the commercials that you see about certain denture creams and things like that tell you this will make those things hold fast in your mouth ought to bring to mind this passage, that we are to hold fast to our confession. Living by faith. To be in the faith is also to be of the faith. Thus, faith is a real factor in the Christian's manner of life. It underlies everything. How faithful you are, what you're willing to do for Christ, what you're willing to commit to, how long you're willing to commit it for. Life in Christ is the life of trusting reliance on God. We need to realize that faith in God is closely related to love for God. A person of faith renounces any other means of security, the flesh, self, temporal prosperity. We rely on God, not the bank. We rely on God, not our own abilities. Just to ask the Apostle Paul. You see, a man of faith relies totally on God. That we may need to go to work, but in the final analysis, as you tally everything up, God fed us at the end of our lives. Not our own talents, things that we have accumulated. Those are God's, and He is the author of those things. If we have the money set aside for retirement, that's His gift to us. Life in Christ is the life of trusting obedience to God. Abraham is a good example of trusting obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he left his home in Ur of the Chaldees and went to a place he never knew, never had even heard of. Joy and peace come not from the absence of conflict in life, but from faith's ability to cope with it. Also, faith imparts more active benefits. We're diligent in work if we are faithful. We're willing to sacrifice. Strength and courage come from faithfulness. Boldness and confidence, knowing that God is there at the end of our lives, even if we die and try, that He is there and He'll take us home. We have to maintain our faith. It's not enough to have faith at one time. The life of faith begun is virtually worthless if it is not completed. You may have blessings for a time, but if you lose your faith, go back into the world, it's even worse for you than it was at the beginning. If you were lost at the beginning, it's worse than lost. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. What happens to one's faith is crucial. We have to grow. There has to be testing. It has to be attitude, virtue upon virtue. We have to stand fast in the faith. Faith is essentially forward-looking. We look forward to what's coming, a better country, a better home. This evening, there may have been some that have a relatively shallow faith, and you know what you need to be shooting for. You know that you need to be shooting for a lifetime commitment, that you need to be looking to grow, that you need to be looking to the Scripture, which is the source of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. You know more about what you need to do in order to live a life of faith. We invite you to do that this evening. It may be that sin is keeping you from a life of faith. And that you, in order to deal with that, you must repent of that sin. For Christians, it's simply asking God for forgiveness. But if it's a public matter, you need to make it known that you repented that sin to God. And that's where we give you that opportunity this evening. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that starting point in the Christian life, Don't let that opportunity pass you this evening. If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.